Parashat Bo. Adonai will raise up for you a prophet like me from among yourselves, from your own kinsmen. You are to pay attention to him, just as when you were assembled at Horeb and requested Adonai your God, don't let me hear the voice of Adonai my God any more, or let me see this great fire ever again. If I do, I will die. On that occasion, Adonai said to me, they are right in what they are saying. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their kinsmen. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I order him. Whoever doesn't listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, will have to account for himself to me. When you hear the word prophet, what do you think of? I don't think money.
Every prophet.
When you hear the word prophet, the first image that usually pops into people's head is that of somebody, usually an old man, with a long beard, looking very, quote, Old Testament, unquote, predicting future events, speaking about whores of Babylon and beasts and all the rest of it. Indeed, it's true, prophecy, as foretelling the future, is often a function of the prophet. And yet, as a closer inspection of the scriptures reveals, it isn't or wasn't exclusively so. And this has particular import for the Devarim 18 passage that we just read, which promises that at some future point, God will raise up for Israel a prophet like Moshe. Of course, Moshe was a prophet in that regularly thought of sense, in that he foretold the future on many occasions. Devarim chapter 4, for instance, has proven to be tragically accurate. As he said, Adonai will scatter you among the peoples and among the nations to which Adonai will lead you away. You'll be left few in number. There you will serve gods, which are the product of human hands, made of wood and stone, which can't see, hear, eat, or smell. However, from there you will seek Adonai your God. And thankfully, the prophecy of dispersion there concludes with the promise of our return to the land and to Hashem. So certainly in this aspect, the prophet that would come after him would also speak of future events. But it is important to note that there is more, much more to the prophetic calling and to prophecy than that. Indeed, one other major defining characteristic of the prophet that emerges from the biblical text is that of someone who speaks truth to power. That Moshe fulfilled this criteria is plainly evident from the Exodus story that we're reading. Whereas Hashem said to Moshe in this week's portion, go to Pharaoh, for I have made him and his servants hard-hearted, so that I can demonstrate these signs of mine among them, so that you can tell your son and grandson about what I did to Egypt, and about my signs that I demonstrated among them, and so that you will all know that I am Adonai. Moshe and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, here is what Adonai, God of the Hebrews, says. How much longer will you refuse to submit to me? Let my people go so that they can worship me. Otherwise, if you refuse to let my people go tomorrow, I will bring locusts into your territory. That phrase, go to Pharaoh, is a constant refrain in the Exodus story. Thus Hashem commissioned Moshe as his prophet to stand up to the bully, to challenge Pharaoh's murderous grip over our people, speaking truth to power, challenging the immorality and unethical behavior of those in authority, and speaking forth for justice is a task that all prophets in the Tanakh were commissioned to perform. Time and again throughout the Tanakh, we thus read of prophetic voices raised in criticism of the authority of kings and nobility, priests and Kohanim. None of them, none of the religious and political establishment were spared the lash of the prophetic tongue when they erred. Indeed, the very fact that the prophet was not, quote, one of the boys, the very fact that he or she had been raised up independently by God and was not officially ordained or born into the job like the priests were, was fundamental to their role. Because the prophet was to be an independent critical voice who monitored the moral pulse of the nation and who was prepared to stand up against any power or authority that acted to the detriment of the people and of God's word. And thus in Yechezkel 34 we read, "The word of Adonai came to me, human being, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy. Tell them, the shepherds, that Adonai Elohim says this, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the choice meat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, and you slaughter the best of the herd, but you don't feed the sheep. You don't strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bandage the broken, bring back the outcasts, or seek the lost. On the contrary, you tyrannize them with crushing force. So they were scattered without a shepherd and became food for every wild animal. They were scattered. My sheep wandered around aimlessly on every mountain and hill. Yes, my sheep were scattered all over the land with no one to search for them or to look after them. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of Adonai. As I live, Adonai Elohim swears, because my sheep have become prey, my sheep have become food for every wild animal, since there was no shepherd, since my shepherd didn't look for my sheep, and instead my shepherds fed themselves, but not my sheep. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of Adonai. Adonai Elohim says, I am against the shepherds. I demand that they hand my sheep back to me. I will not allow them to feed the sheep, and they won't feed themselves either. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. They will be food for them no longer. For here is what Adonai Elohim says. I am taking over. I will search for my sheep and look after them myself. Just as a shepherd looks after his flock when he finds himself among his scattered sheep, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered when it was cloudy and dark. I will bring them back from those peoples, gather them from those countries, and return them to their own land. Then I will let them feed on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the livable places of the land. I will have them feed in good pastures. Their grazing ground will be on the high mountains of Israel. They will rest on good grazing grounds and feed in rich pastures on Israel's mountains. Yes, I will pasture my sheep, and I will let them rest, says Adonai Elohim. I will seek the lost, bring back the outcasts, bandage the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment." You see, this is what the prophet was told to prophesy. But it's not foretelling in a sense that we think of. It is a heavy-duty criticism of the religious and political establishment, the shepherds that were supposed to be looking after the sheep, but in fact didn't do it. And we find scathing attacks on authority like this all the way through the Tanakh. In fact, such critiques are found just as, nay, perhaps more frequently in the writings of the prophets than those passages which tell about the future. Certainly, we can safely assume that on a daily basis, the prophet was more involved in critiquing authority than he or she was in prophesying about the future. But how do you think authority responded to such criticisms? Unsurprisingly, as the scriptural record demonstrates, the occasions when authority admitted its faults and made reparations were few and far between. Many things can be said about King David's immoral behavior in committing adultery with Bathsheba and in murdering her husband. But it is at least to his credit that when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, he confessed his sins and endeavored to repent. When Nathan declared, "You are the man," David promptly confessed I have sinned against Adonai. Generally, however, no one, especially those in authority, takes kindly to criticism, do they? Make no mistake about it then, the call of the prophet was a daunting one. Unlike in today's believing circles, when every man and his dog claims to be called as a prophet, in biblical times, you really didn't want to be called as a prophet. That's because the task of the prophet was to directly confront power, and immoral power at that. To prophesy meant to criticize those who would tolerate no criticism. Prophesying meant walking up to the corrupt and the evil and rebuking them to their faces. It meant criticizing those who thought nothing of using violence to achieve their ends and get their way. Sooner or later, the prophet could bank on being threatened, beaten up, tortured, maimed, and even killed, because the powerful would and did do anything to shut the prophetic voice up. As the writer to the Messianic Jews records, "What more should I say? There isn't time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Shimshon, Yiftach, David, Shmuel, and the prophets, who, though through trusting, conquered kingdoms, worked righteousness, received what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, had their weakness turned to strength, grew mighty in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, resurrected. Other people were stretched on the rack and beaten to death, refusing to be ransomed so that they would gain a better resurrection. Others underwent the trials of being mocked and whipped, then chained and imprisoned. They were stoned, sawed in two, murdered by the sword. They went about clothed in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated, wandering about in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. The world was not worthy of them." Perhaps those people, spirit-filled believers who readily declare themselves to be prophets, many of them rich and famous, dripping with bling, nice suits, private jets, and all the rest of it, should meditate on this passage. I don't think they've properly understood the job description, do you? I don't think they're ready to be sawn in two quite yet. Not at least until they get a few more luxuries in a second house, maybe, perhaps. Indeed, the Talmud tells us that Yeshayahu suffered martyrdom by being sawn in two under the orders of Manasseh. Maybe that's the person to whom the writer is actually referring when he said they were sawn in two. Such were Yirmiyahu's troubles that he is known as the weeping prophet. The backlash against his criticisms of authority at first took the form of a character assassination. As we read in Yirmiyahu 18, "Then they said, 'Let's develop a plan for dealing with Yirmiyahu. Torah won't be lost from the Kohanim, or counsel from the wise, or words from the prophets. So come, let's destroy him with slander. And meanwhile, we won't pay attention to anything he says.'" Have you ever experienced that? People slandering you to try and destroy you, to assassinate your character. That's what people do to the prophetic voice. But when the slander and the character assassination failed to stop Yirmiyahu from criticizing the authorities, their response then became violent. Yirmiyahu 20 says, "Now when the Kohen Pashhur, the son of Immer, chief official of the house of Adonai, heard Yirmiyahu prophesying these things, he had him flogged and put him in the stocks at the upper Binyamin gate of the house of Adonai. The following morning, when Pashhur led Yirmiyahu out of the stocks, Yirmiyahu said to him, 'Adonai no longer calls you Pashhur, but Magor Masavid, terror on every side.'" The experience of being persecuted for speaking truth to power resulted in Yirmiyahu pouring out his complaints before God. He was angry at God, unable to keep quiet on the one hand about the injustices that he saw, and yet unable to cope with the pain of persecution that came from them. "You fooled me, Adonai," he said. "I have been your dupe. You overwhelmed me, and you have prevailed. All day long, I'm a laughing stock. Everyone makes fun of me. Whenever I speak, I have to cry out. I shout violence and destruction. Thus the word of Adonai becomes for me the cause of reproach and derision all day. But if I say I won't think about him, I won't speak in his name anymore, then it seems as though a fire is burning in my heart, imprisoned in my bones. I wear myself out trying to hold it in, but I just can't do it. I have heard many whispering their plot. Terror in every direction. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. Even all my close friends are watching for me to make a false step. Maybe he can be tricked. Then we'll get the better of him. Then we'll take our revenge on him. But Adonai is with me like a dreaded warrior. So my persecutors will stumble, defeated, greatly ashamed because of their failure. Their lasting disgrace will not be forgotten. Adonai Tzvaot, you who test the righteous and see people's hearts and thoughts, let me see you take your vengeance on them, for I have committed my cause to you. Sing to Adonai, praise Adonai, for he rescues those in need from the clutches of evildoers. A curse on the day I was born, the day my mother gave birth to me. Let it not be blessed. A curse on the man who brought the news to my father. A son has been born to you, thus making him very happy. Let that man be like the cities Adonai overthrew without mercy. Let him hear cries of alarm in the morning and the sound of battle at noon, because God did not put me to death in the womb. And let my mother become my grave, her womb forever filled with me. Why did I have to emerge from the womb just to see toil and sorrow and end my days in shame?" It's a little bit different, don't you think, to the things that, quote, prophets of the Lord say nowadays, where it's, you know, they're benefiting, in a sense, from their, quote, ministries, jetting off to here, there, and the other in their private planes, prophesying this, that, and the other, enjoying the acclaim of all the people. In the end, the leaders had Yirmiyahu arrested and thrown into a deep cistern. In the pit, it says there was no water, but there was mud, and Yirmiyahu sank into the mud. And we can imagine his pain as he was left there to die alone in that muddy, squalid cistern. That's the life of the prophet. Interestingly, the rabbis see a parallel between the sufferings of Moshe and of Yirmiyahu as they try and work out who the prophet like Moshe might be. After all, they argue, both Moshe and Yirmiyahu suffered on account of their prophetic labors. The Pesikta, the Rav Kahana, dated by some to around the 5th century CE, states that, quote, "As Moses was a prophet for 40 years, so was Jeremiah. As Moses prophesied concerning Judah and Benjamin, so did Jeremiah. As Moses' own tribe, the Levites under Korach, rose up against him, so did Jeremiah's tribe revolt against him. Moses was cast into the water, Jeremiah into a pit. As Moses was saved by a slave, the slave of Pharaoh's daughter, so Jeremiah was rescued by a slave, Ebed-Melech. Moses reprimanded the people in discourses, so did Jeremiah." This midrash is fascinating in that it doesn't focus, as we believers often do so, on foretelling as the defining characteristic of prophecy, but on the suffering which attended their prophetic critique of the establishment. According to the midrash, it is not telling the future that defines a prophet and makes him like Moses, but it is suffering while speaking truth to power. And that's why so many contemporary believers have got the whole prophet and prophecy thing completely wrong. They enjoy the glamour and importance of their self-appointed title, as they willy-nilly often predict about people's futures. I've seen this happening. They spread prophecies around like confetti, ignoring the 99 that fall to the ground and holding up that the one that they got right is validation of their lofty calling. But I would put it to you that if you consult a horoscope enough times, then just once that might be right as well. It proves nothing. That's not the biblical model of the prophet or of prophecy. Yohanan the Immerser perfectly exemplified the biblical model of the prophet and prophecy. He lived in the desert, spoke up against corrupt authority as a voice crying in the wilderness, suffered rejection, wore camel skin, had few friends, was finally imprisoned, and then was beheaded because he had the temerity to rebuke Herod for his immorality. That's the biblical model of the prophet. While Yeshua, like Moshe, prophesied about the future, he too was persecuted and was eventually executed for his scathing criticisms of the religious and political elite. In fact, no authority appears to have escaped his anger at the injustices that they perpetrated and the abuses of power that they indulged in. Herod, the priests and the Kohanim, the Purshim, the Torah teachers and the Tzitzchim all felt the lash of Yeshua's prophetic tongue. "You hypocritical Torah teachers and Purshim," he said, "are shutting the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, neither entering yourselves nor allowing those who wish to enter to do so." He called them hypocrites. He said they lacked justice, mercy and trust. He said they were far from Torah. He said that they were loading people down with burdens while enriching themselves, like those shepherds in the passage we read earlier, at the expense of the poor, fleecing the flock and not feeding them. Quoting Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel spoke of these leaders as evil shepherds who had abused the sheep, while he, by way of contrast, in fulfillment of Yechezkel's prophecy, had come as the good shepherd, through whom God would gather the lost sheep and would set them free and feed them. So when Yeshua is talking about him being the good shepherd seeking the sheep, he's talking about the Yechezkel passage we read earlier. And therefore, it says, from that time on, Yeshua began making it clear to his Talmudim that he had to go to Yerushalayim and endure much suffering at the hands of the elders, the head Kohanim and the Torah teachers, and that he had to be put to death. But that on the third day, he had to be raised to life. Why? Because Yeshua was a true prophet, the good shepherd. Yeshua's indomitable and unceasing critique of the religious and political establishment, together with the unique sufferings which he endured at their hands, stand out even among all of the terrible experiences of those biblical prophets. Not Yirmiyahu, as the Midrash suggests, but Yeshua was the prophet of whom Moshe spoke, the one whom Hashem would raise up and who would have God's words in his mouth. But you know what? Yeshua was certainly the prophet, like Moshe. The role of the prophet didn't end with Yeshua. On the contrary, the promise of the Brit Chadashah is that, quote, "I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy." The prophetic obligation, one that was once confined to rare individuals in any generation, like Yeshayahu or Yirmiyahu, to raise a voice in defense of the voiceless, the weak and the marginalized, to call out injustice, now falls to the body of the Messiah. To this extent, the people of Israel was purposed by Hashem to be a nation of prophets, all declaring the word of the Lord. This means that just as Moshe was told to go unto Pharaoh, so too are we to the Pharaoh of our times. Religious people often think that they can keep their faith private. And indeed, secular society is telling us increasingly, keep your faith inside the confines of your own home. It's got no place in the world. Well, I say that's wrong. The call of prophecy demands otherwise. Indeed, it means getting our hands dirty in the mess that often surrounds us in the world. It means standing up for what is right and just and refusing to compromise with evil, even when there may be a price to pay for doing so. For this is the prophetic calling. As Moshe said, justice, only justice shall you pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. In other words, without justice for everyone, no one is truly alive. Justice is indeed, therefore, a matter of life and death. And justice may only be delivered by speaking truth and standing up to authority. Martin Luther King, for one, knew that the life of the prophet would be required of him for standing up for justice, for standing up against injustice, for speaking truth to power. And so therefore, on the night before his assassination, Martin Luther King electrified an audience gathered in Memphis Church by speaking as Moses to his people. See if I can play this back to you.
To America is be true to what you said on paper. If I lived in China or even Russia or any totalitarian country, maybe I could understand some of these illegal injunctions. Maybe I could understand the denial of certain basic First Amendment privileges because they haven't committed themselves to that over there. But somewhere I read of the freedom of assembly. Somewhere I read of the freedom of speech. Somewhere I read of the freedom of press. Somewhere I read that the greatness of America is the right to protest far right. So, Destin, I say we aren't going to let any dogs or water hoses turn us around. We aren't going to let any injunction turn us around. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop.
In our time, and he knew the cost that prophets pay. And he spoke about that, and of course the next day after that speech he was shot and killed. He was not afraid to speak truth to power, and he paid the price. This is what prophecy is. It's not, you know, it's not necessarily all about telling the future. You know, oh, you know, I can tell Mark, you know, in 20 years' time you're going to be prime minister.
Oh, I agree. Heaven knows.
It's about saying, you shouldn't be doing that. And Yeshua instructs us that we must walk in his footsteps. For how blessed are those who are persecuted because they pursue righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. How blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of vicious lies about you because you follow me. Rejoice, be glad, because your reward in heaven is great. They persecuted the prophets before you in the same way. Amen.
Amen.